Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Buenos dias, iglesia. Why does God let evil continue? Why does God allow evil to exist and to persist in our world? This is a question that has haunted many a moral person, many a person who is concerned about morality in some way, and for some people is a reason not to believe in God. And so I want to give seven reasons that I will rank from the least important to the most important as to why right now God will allow evil to continue, because it is ultimately true that at someday evil will not continue. But until that day comes, we may wonder, Lord, why is this happening? Why are bad people allowed to hurt good people? Why are bad people allowed to remain where they are and not being brought down low? Why does evil exist on earth in a place that supposedly I thought that you were in full control? And I've seen, so this lesson will be somewhat philosophical, but it will remain also very biblical. And so the very first reason as to why here on earth evil things do exist is rather logical. But sometimes we don't view it as such, but it's logical in that this is earth and this is not heaven. The number one reason why is because this is earth. This is not heaven. This is not the physical kingdom of God. In fact, the Bible will say that this place is ruled by the devil. These are things that perhaps we did not know very clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2 brings to mind a couple of facts, and besides the fact that it will talk about how this place is ruled by the devil, it also tells us that people who are not obedient to God are actually being used by the devil as well. We tend to forget that at times. We tend to forget that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have the other spirit. We forget that at times. But Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So the prince of the air, the king of this world, is Satan, is the devil. And people who act in disobedience of God are acting according to the devil's wishes. It is not just, I think at times we think that people are, they're just going against God, or they're just thinking on their own, but the Bible will show over and over again that people are highly influenced by the devil if they do not choose to follow Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 6 is also rather clear about this. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Do you recall when the devil was trying to tempt Jesus? And one of his temptations had to do with the fact that he owned the world. He says to Christ Jesus in Luke 4, verse 6, "I will give you all its domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." That's true. That is true. If you want to be rich and famous and popular and powerful, all you got to do is do what the devil says. He has plenty of things to offer unto you. But we also know that these riches are just earthly things. But the devil has these things. Let's be aware of this. Also, in the NLT version, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, it says the same thing in any other version as well, but I like how it's pronounced. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, we also hear this same understanding. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, where it reads, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." You wonder, why can't this person just get what I'm trying to say? Why can't they understand this? Well, unless somebody wants to do what is right, They were prevented from understanding this. More about this later. And the person who is blinding them, the Bible says, is Satan himself, the god of this world. So in this world, you know, if Satan is the manager of this world, in a sense, well, bad things exist where there is bad management. This earth has bad things because the god of this earth, the god of this world, is Satan. So yes, unfortunately, bad things do happen in his domain. Hell is not Satan's domain, by the way. No, that's his punishment. He does not want to go to hell. This is where he operates. This is where he is bringing people down, right here. Jesus Christ makes this also. Jesus Christ himself separates himself from being owner of this place. John 18:36. John 18:36, a very, very important verse for us to remember in many facets. As we try to, some people want to Christianize and say this is a Christian world and a Christian country, but let's be aware of something. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. Indeed, if a kingdom were of this world, then my servants will be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So that is the very first basic reason as to why bad things happen here. It's not heaven. It is not the physical kingdom of God. Now, God still keeps the devil in check. But this earth is not heaven, because in heaven, that's the place where there's no evil. That's the place where there's no bad people. That's the place where nothing bad happens. That's heaven, not earth. But to temper this understanding, the second point I want to make is almost to re-clarify this first question. When we say, why does God let evil continue? That is the implication that God does let evil continue. He does not let evil continue. God does at some point end all evil. Sometimes we forget about this. We don't see it happen immediately. So we forget that God does take care of things. God doesn't always allow evil to continue. He still punishes evil. Please don't think the devil is not in check. Double negative, I'm sorry. Satan may rule here, but he still gets away with nothing. Evil people get away with nothing. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16. Just because the devil is king of this world does not mean he is king over God. Let's keep that in firm understanding here. God still is going to be the ultimate end of Satan and all evil things. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16, where it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." Evil people are doing things. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." It's like, man, how can this happen? But Paul clarifies things for us. "They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." When you read the Bible, when God actually brings wrath upon somebody, it's almost like there's a certain measure of sins they can do. They're allowed to do only a certain amount of sins, and then God says, okay, you cross the line. It's like a mercy meter, if you will, okay? Once you cross a certain line, God says, wrath will come upon you. You have filled yourself up with your sins. This expression you can see a few times in Scripture, people who are filled up in that measure, okay? So God does take care of sin. We might not see it immediately as we wish. And also, what irritates me as well is that when God does punish evil, I want to believe evil will stop from that source. But all too often, they keep doing evil. That's a frustration of mine. I wish people learn from being punished. On this earth, however, people still resist God, even when God does bring punishment. This is a mystery to me personally. Because when I get hit by God, I change quickly, okay? Trust me. I don't get away with anything. It seems like whenever I do something wrong, God hits me real quick, all right? I've got so many tickets and things and it's amazing to me how quickly God punishes me for things and I quickly shape up. But people in the world are different because they don't love God. Isaiah 42, 25. Yeah, that's Nicole. I can't get away with nothing. Oh, boy. Isaiah 42, verse 25 in the NLT version. Therefore, he poured out his fury on them and destroyed them in battle. They were enveloped in flames, but they still refused to understand. They were consumed by fire, but they did not learn their lesson. I've come to believe, based on verses like this and my own experience with people, that people who go to hell, they go to hell because they don't want to do what God says. They're punished, reprimanded, warned, but they keep doing what is wrong. Nobody very easily goes to hell. Let me tell you that much right now. But then, in my third point, why are people even allowed the choice to resist? Why, if somebody's punished for their sins and laid down low for their sins, why are they given the choice to continue to sin? Wouldn't this earth be a better place if people could only be allowed to do good? Like you get hit one time and you can't do bad anymore. Why can't it be that way, God? Well, let me introduce you. It's not really an introduction. We all know this. But let me introduce you to a third reason why God allows bad people and things to exist, and that is free will. Free will. Right after love, I believe free will is the most powerful force in the reality because for love to be powerful, it requires free will. Yes. Free will allows for bad things and bad people to exist, but the alternative is a world full of robots, or like I say, calculators. And since robots could not choose to do evil, they could also not choose to love. So you have to understand, if you take away the ability to do evil, you also take away the ability to do good. The very power of love, God is love, the very power of love is based upon choosing to love. Love is based upon choice. Its power is based on choice. Without the option to not love, love itself has no power. It has no punch. It has no spark. It has no energy. I mean, if Nicole was forced to love me, it would not be love at all. The fact that she chooses to love me above all other humans, according to our marriage vow, all right? That's the real energy of love. The fact that I choose to love her above all other humans is the very power that drives and enforces our union together. And God wants us to love him in that same fashion, a greater fashion. I say all humans. Nicole and I both have agreed beforehand. Just know, Nicole, just know, Alex, I'm always going to love God more than you. God wants us to use the power of free will to energize our love for him. That's why the greatest command of all is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The greatest command of all. The more you love God, the more you will not want to do bad things. I learned that secret. I thought that avoiding sin was a matter of just holding firm, resisting sin, logically defeating sin, resisting. I learned recently, past 5, 6, 7 years, that the real power of overcoming sin is loving God more and more. Because when you love God so much, you don't want to leave God. There's nothing compared to God. It's so good being with the Lord. Why would I walk away and sin? Because sinning, I'm not with God. I love being with the Lord. I love all about God. So if God did immediately strike down everyone who sinned, people would end up doing what is right for the wrong reasons. Not out of love, but out of fear. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. That's why I will become a good person. And I do admit, as I said over and over again, my initial reason for becoming a Christian was because I don't want to go to hell. But thankfully, since 18 years old, I have grown in my reasons why I'm a Christian, and now it's because I love God. Being a Christian out of fear, as we heard this morning, coercing somebody to be a Christian out of fear or punishment or death is not free will. Again, it would be as if I scared Nicole into loving me. And I'm pretty sure that's not the case. You can check with her after church if you want. But I'm pretty sure she loves me out of her own desire and free will. That's what real love is. Number four, but again, this is not to say that evil people don't get punished for their sins. For my fourth point as to why evil persists and exists and continues on, I want to clarify, this is a rather difficult point here, and if you have questions about it after the lesson, please come to me, no problem. But I want to clarify that people are punished for their sins, it just might not be obvious to them. People are punished for their sins. It might be obvious that it comes from God. That recognition that God is punishing me for my sins also requires a certain level of loving God, repentance. Even that knowledge may be hidden from people who don't care about God. What I mean is, it isn't always directly obvious to people that they are being punished by God for their sins. We who are spiritual, we see it. I mean, we can see somebody who's abusing substances and life is miserable, and we know why. I mean, you're abusing substances. That's why, and the natural consequence is your life being a mess. We see this. We see it from God. But people who don't care about God don't quickly see that. They will not quickly admit that. They will say, well, because it's a substance, I abused it. And then they'll say, well, I'll try a different substance. Or, well, there are so many excuses why people will not acknowledge God as their punishment, just to avoid believing in him. But if everyone in the world knew that God was directly punishing their lives because of their sins, if everybody knew that God was making their lives miserable because of their sins, well, in my opinion, this would also undermine free will. People will once more avoid evil for the wrong reasons. Not because they love God, just because they want to avoid the punishment. Again, God does punish. But he even wants people to repent for the right reasons. And not just because I don't want to get hurt. There must be more to that. Here are some verses to back up these two points. I'm going to show you a very odd phrase in Luke 3:7. A very odd phrase. Because even though I say I wanted to avoid hell, well, even believing in hell was me acknowledging that God exists. The Bible is real. Even when I was praying to God, God, I want to believe in you more. God, I don't have faith in you. Please show me your faith. I had faith. Obviously, I wouldn't have been praying to God, see? So there still requires an initial belief in who he is to even repent. And God wants us to have that before we even begin the discussion. Look at Luke 3:7. John makes a very interesting point here, a very interesting proclamation. He says, so he began praying, saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who let you know this is happening to you? You know, it's almost the point of view was basically you should not be able to avoid the situation because you don't really care. As if to say, you don't deserve to escape this wrath because you don't really care about God. Look at the next verse. He says, the next verse clarifies, here's what you have to do to deserve to escape this wrath. Luke 3:8. Look at the next verse. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Show your repentance. Show it's real. Show repentant actions. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. These people thought, I'm holy because I'm a child of Abraham. That's it. That's why I should be saved. And Peter said, no. It isn't Abraham that's going to save you. It's God. Get back to the source. Repent to him. Please know why she was repenting. Luke 3:9, indeed, the axes are already laid at the root of the tree, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And look at verses 10 through 14. He continues to back up this thing here. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? How do we access? How do we get to this place that you're talking about here? It was almost very similar to the first Acts 2:38. This was an earlier version of the gospel, if you will. And some people were baptized by this gospel. They had to get rebaptized. All right. We read later on in Acts, I believe 19. But here was the original gospel. Then what shall we do? And he would answer them and said to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. These are the reasons why you do what is right. Here's the actions that prove you're doing what is right. But John clarified, he said, who warned you? You see, unless people really want the change, they don't even deserve to know why wrath is coming upon them. Furthermore, for people who don't really care about God, Christ himself said he made sure they couldn't really figure it out. You got to care first and foremost to even get it. Mark 4:10-12 shows this very clearly. Mark 4:10-12, because the apostle's like, why do you keep talking in parables? Just tell it to us straight. Why do we got to figure out things? And Christ clarifies, here's why people got to figure things out. As soon as he was alone with his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. Why? Yeah. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Because, well, obviously these 12 wanted to do what was right. They followed Christ. They abandoned their whole worlds to follow him. But those who are on the outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may not really see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, this is a very interesting phraseology, otherwise they might repent and be forgiven. I've seen people come into church. From here, I see everybody. And I've seen folks come into church, not want to be here. And the very same words that inspire people to say amen, they sit back and smile and shake their head. The very same words. It's as if they see the power of what was said. They feel it, but they dismiss it. So, nope, I refuse, let it hit me. They see it, they hear it, but because they don't want it, they don't get it. So yes, people are being punished today for their evil. Please understand that God's taking care of them. But they aren't even allowed to know why unless they really try to love God out of their own free will. Number 5, it still might be hard to understand why God lets bad people harm and kill us, Christians. Why are we harmed by the world? Why do we have difficulties? Aren't we God's children? Shouldn't we have a blessed protection around us that no one else has? I thought we were special. Well, starting from the persecution in Rome and unto this day, God has always allowed people to hurt his children. But why? Well, we have once again the logical answer that this place is not heaven, okay? This place is earth. Bad things are going to happen in an area of Satan's domain. However, remember what Christ said in John 12:24. In John 12:24. A verse that can only happen on earth. A verse that is why we are here. A verse that requires bad things to take place to exist. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This was said in the context of his own death, a death of cruel suffering, a death at the hands of Jews and Roman authorities who wanted to kill him. You see, when bad things, and I quote it now because we have to understand as mature Christians, bad things are not really bad things for us anymore. We should be beyond and matured beyond thinking, oh, bad things happen to me, it's horrible. We should be beyond that as Christians, because when bad things happen to Christians, even unto death, these bad things glorify God. These bad things clarify God. You see, Jesus Christ came to earth to save our souls. He is not waiting for us to go to heaven to be saved. He came to this wretched place and basically created an equation by which even the worst things that happen on earth lead to glorifying God in Christ. John 15:13, again. John 15:13, about this holy equation. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. It's not marriage. It's not sex. It's not love songs. It's not poetry. It's not giving everything to the poor. Nothing, none of that competes with this. And it requires persecution to exist. It requires death to exist. It requires what we think is the worst thing in the world. We think it's the worst thing in the world and should not happen. But if it does not happen, then true love cannot be shown. You see, when God came to earth and solved the earth's problems, it wasn't a patch-up work. It wasn't a patch-up job. It wasn't just, let's get it by. Like my Subaru right now is basically, let's get it by until I leave the country. That's pretty much what it is. It's not really fixed. It's patched up. All right. That's not how God took care of us. He completely renovated and changed the entire reality of our existence. Now, through Christ, even bad things work out for the good. This miracle is hard to even comprehend, and the world cannot see it. There are people who live their lives in depression. They reject Christ, and they get depressed. You know why? Because they recognize there's nothing good in this world. These places are all bad. It's just bad. It's just bad, 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 bad. No matter what you do, it's bad. But they reject Christ, so they can't see this equation. That is a side effect of the great mystery revealed through Jesus. Satan owns the world, but Christ has overcome the world. That expression, overcome the world, kind of means reevaluated or transformed, overcome everything. The world can't do a single thing that Christ cannot handle, that Christ cannot redeem. So that even bad things work out for the good for Christians and Christianity. You remember Romans 8:28? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And yet we say, oh, this is horrible. This should not exist in my life. Oh, this is horrible. God, please stop this. Stop it. It's not meant to be. Why is this happening to me? Forgetting that even that thing you're going through will glorify God and work out for the good. That's the amazing part. And I see it happen to my life over. I said, Lord, how can this work out for the good? How can this? And it always does. Christ has overcome the world. We need to stop viewing bad things and bad people as problems and see them as ways to clarify and glorify God's power to others. 2 Corinthians 12:10. I didn't hear any amen for that one. 2 Corinthians, are you sure about that, brother? 2 Corinthians 12:10, I am sure, because this is what Paul said, because Paul was sure. Paul was so sure that Paul said, I am well content, therefore, with weaknesses and insults, distresses, persecutions. He says, all these things for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I'm happy about it now. That's how Paul reversed it. Paul also says, 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this amazing treasure in Earthen vessels, jars of clay, not jars of steel or brass or anything very, very powerful that could resist anything. No, feeble jars of clay and flesh, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. The reverse of what we think. We think, oh, this should not happen. No, Paul's saying that this is why it happens. This is why I'm so weak. This is why I'm persecuted, because through this issue, I am glorifying God. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Because God is glorified through that. Verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. Whenever countries try to persecute and or kill Christians, the Christian community throughout history survives or oftentimes becomes stronger despite the attempts of governments to kill them. We Christians should know that God is glorified through evil people and bad situations. And even if our hardship leads us to ultimate end, even if we die because of our hardship, we have forever and ever in heaven. Heaven will be so great that anything we endure here will seem as nothing. Life may be unfair to us, but for a Christian, heaven will be so great that this unfairness is completely flipped around. Heaven is almost unfairly on our side. We have forever and ever all good things, forever and ever, compared to this brief time on earth that we go through difficulty. I feel bad for people who don't go to heaven because life is going to be so great there. Number 6, also why God lets bad things happen and bad people exist. 2 Peter 3:9. This is what Mark brought about. I said, Mark, slow down, okay? Don't do my whole sermon today, brother. All right, this is what Mark spoke about today. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, Christ, please come back. Please come back right now. Please come back before the first of next month, you know. Come back, Lord, before I have to go through what I have to go through. But as Mark said, what if Christ came back before we were saved? What if Christ came back before we were ready? How often I wanted God to take care of bad people and bad things. Lord, strike them down with your almighty power. I must admit, I've even prayed about it. Lord, how long will you endure this evil person in my life, Lord? End it. Lord, bring your wrath and justice upon them. Christ, come back now. Now, for the record, such prayers are in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, the persecuted saints pray that way. In the book of Revelation, David prays that way, but I've not been through what they've been through, okay? I've not been through the book of Revelation in my life. I've not been persecuted by the Romans. I've not seen my friends and family killed. I've not had to run away in a desert from a king who wanted to kill me, right? And yet I've made those prayers. Sometimes we have to get really in context here as Americans. Do we really go through difficulties to pray that way? Probably not. So before we imagine ourselves in that place too quickly, please remember that God was patient with us, allowing us the chance to be saved. And I hate to say it, but I'll say it like this. Some of us may have been the person that someone was praying about in the past. Lord, please strike this man down, boy. He's so evil and messed up. He's caused so many problems. Please, please, please. And God said, no, I love this person. This person has a destiny in me. No. And we're happy to be here, not knowing we may have been the prayer request. 2 Peter 1:5-9. 2 Peter 1:5-9. See, for this reason, applying all diligence to your faith. Apply moral excellence knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, and boom, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Let's not forget that we need Christ too. Number seven, as we run out of time here. And why is God patient? Number seven reason, well, as Mark also brought up, so I say, Mark, slow down. God loves us. That's why. That's why he lets bad people and bad things happen. We think we love very much. We don't love very much. We love people who love us. You know, we love people who love us and treat us well. We're so in love with people who treat us well, and we're so in love, you know. But here's the thing about it. Think about the person you love the most right now. Think about the person you love the most right now. God loves our enemies more than we love the person we love the most. And here's why I know. If you're still alive, then you don't love that person as much as God loves his enemies. Because Christ died on the cross for enemies. He died. Gave up his life for people who are enemies with him. The person you love the most, who you're most affectionate for, God loves our enemies more than we love them. And once you think about that for a second, you have pause. As you consider the evil person and how God rests upon them, let's remember, God loves them. God died for them. God's son died for them. Christ loved them too. And they say to you, well, if Christ loves this person so much, maybe I need to be a bit slow in wanting to kill this person. To have this person gone. Because God loves this person passionately. Gave his life for this person. Who am I to want them to die so quickly? Who am I to feel this way? God loves our enemies more than we love anybody. How do I know this? Romans 5. 6 through 10. Romans 5, 6 through 10, where it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good man, some will even dare to die, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, while we were hurting God, while we were making God cry, while we were fighting God, while we were at war with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. See, we love people who love us. Very mature Christianity is loving even our enemies. That's super hard to do, but we should strive for it. But God, who is love, already loves our enemies, and his son, who also loves our enemies, died on the cross for them. Thinking about this should give us pause. We are too busy measuring God's love by how we love, which is a very shallow love. 1 John 4:10 says it very clearly. Love isn't that we love God. 1 John 4:10 says, love is not that we love God. That's, our love is good. No, love is that God loved us. Love is that God loved us. So in conclusion, why does God allow bad things to happen, bad people to exist? Well, in review, number one, this is earth, not heaven. Number two, God does take care of evil, actually. Number three, he allows free will. Number four, he allows people to keep doing evil after they are punished. Number five, God is glorified through bad things and bad people. Number six, God is patient. Number seven, God is love. On your own, please read Psalm 73. I wanted to read it, but we're out of time. Psalm 73 is a person saying this exact thing in a psalm. Okay, and you read it on your own and have that conclusion. But I pray we can all be people who reevaluate our view of the world, not trying to view the world or God through our lenses, but letting the Word of God, as we discussed this morning, letting the Word of God correct us, clarify things for us. All right, for people who are not yet in that faith, who are not yet in that love, the Bible is very clear. To begin this process, you believe in him, you repent from the old way of life, you confess that he's the Son of God, and you're baptized in the name of Jesus, and then begins the process of unlocking this kind of understanding in the Word of God. I pray every single person here is not resisting, denying the Word of God as we stand and sing.